week? Did anyone try to find the answer? That's the question. I know there are some. As a matter of fact, I got a call from Frank and Carol Kirkpatrick. They said, we're not going to be here this week. Could you tell us what the answer is? I said, no. What? And they spouted a whole group of things that they thought was it, and none of them were the right one. The question was, when did Israel become a nation, or when did Abraham become a nation? When did Israel really become a nation? Anyone have any answers to that? It's not 1945, by the way. What is it? All right, Genesis 12:2. In the all the families of the earth were blessed. All right, that's not the answer. That's not the right answer. Anybody else? Who does? Judy. Where's Judy? She's not here. No, Judy. What is it? Genesis 18? I don't know. Let's look at it. Genesis 22, 17 and 18. I doubt that's the right answer, by the way. I haven't looked at it yet, but let me see what it says. That in blessing I will bless you and multiply you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is in the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast peace. What is happening? Is that my speaker? Is that me? I'm breathing into the mic. I got it too high. Should I stop breathing? Is that the answer to that? What's interesting in these verses, did you notice that the future, I will? Exodus 1:7. All right, I don't have that written down, so let's turn to it and see. Since that's not my answer, it's wrong, I can tell you that right now. Exodus 1:7 says, and the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. That's a good verse. I don't believe that's when it happened, but you're getting pretty close. Yes. In time, when did it become a nation? What's that? When Isaac was born. No, it's not the right answer either. Isaac became Israel. Let me take you through a few verses, all right? And I'll just show you what my weird thinking is, all right? In Genesis, of course, God's going to do this. He didn't do it yet. Let me get my notes out. Will you turn to, let's see, Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. Did it happen yet? It's future, right? It will become. He will become. Abraham will become, surely become a great nation. So it didn't happen in Genesis 18. Turn to Genesis 35, where it talks about Jacob. Verses 9 through 11, it says, then appeared to Jacob, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan-Aram, the region, that's a region up, by the way, that's near Haran where God took Abraham when he left Ur of Chaldees, but that's neither here nor there. And God appeared to him and he blessed him and he said unto him, your name is Jacob, you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel will be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a multitude of nations shall come from you, and kings will come from you. Did you notice the future tense again? I will. Will. It didn't happen to Genesis 35. So it's still future. I'm going to make you a great nation, but it's always in the future tense. Turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. And God's speaking again. He says, Moses, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I, notice this, I will make you a great nation. Where? There. All right? So it's still future. Still future. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. 400 years, Egypt, come out. See what God says. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Then turn to Exodus 33, then I will tell you what my reason for this. Exodus 33, verse 13, it says, with the giving of the law, this is my statement here, with the giving of the law, the children of Israel became a nation. And the reason I state that, a nation is a large group of people. You have to have rules when you have a large group of people. When God instituted the law to them, they became a nation. Exodus 33:13 says, and Moses, this is Moses speaking, now therefore I pray you, I have found favor in your sight. Let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may have favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. So somewhere in there between Exodus, that I just wrote Exodus 19:5 and Exodus 33 verse 13, it was a great nation. It was a holy nation. Let me sort of define a nation for you. And technically, Abraham, or from Abraham to the giving of the law, Israel did not exist as a nation. It was always future. Yet all the descendants of Abraham, who were justified by faith, the same way that Abraham was justified, will become a part of Israel in the kingdom. When God establishes the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, all the saints from Adam all the way up to including Abraham, all the way up through the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and those who died before they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're Old Testament saints. They will have part of the millennial kingdom, as will the people in the millennial kingdom, and those who were saved during the tribulation period. I want to find something for you here. And I don't know where I left it. I had it here. Well, first of all, I can't find it offhand. But a nation is a multitude of people. It's not two or three people. And what God had promised to Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation. Then he said, when I take you down into Egypt, you will become a great nation. So that's a multitude of people. A nation is usually held together by something in the background, whether it's ethnic background, whether it's beliefs that they have, whatever it might be, that congregate a large number of people. But what makes a nation is that there have to be not only a gathering of people, but there have to have rules in order for them to live together. And when God instituted the law to Israel, not the nation now, but to the people of Israel, they became a great nation. This now became God's people, God's nation. But up until that time, you find the word nation, but you don't find it in relation to Abraham. You don't find it in relation to Jacob. Or any of the other people, Isaac or Jacob, or until after the giving of the law. And then it became a great nation. Always before that, it was future. I will. You will become. I will make you a great nation. But then, with the giving of the law, they had rules and regulations and are going to govern the people, and they became a unified body of people that become God's people. There are a few other things that I want to tell you, but I passed over it somewhere. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. I said a nation is a large group of people usually based on a shared culture, religion, history, language, ethnicity, and governed by a set of laws. So until the law was established, that could not be possible. And I believe that the nation Israel began in Exodus when God gave them the law. You might disagree with me, but when I traced the word through, all the way through the Old Testament up until that point, it was always future when it talked to the nation Israel. I will make you a great nation. You will become the father of a great nation. Always future tense. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is we're talking about the Israelites in Galatians chapter 2. The Judaizers have come into Galatia and have been preaching to the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul is resisting that teaching. He's fighting against that teaching and is giving strong arguments for that teaching. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're in verse 8, this is where we left off last week, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Just a couple of things before we get into that verse itself, but the scriptures, and he talks about the scriptures here, the scriptures are the final authority of all things. The scriptures tell us that God is in control of all things. He created the heavens and the earth. Ultimately, he will destroy this heaven and earth and make a new heaven and earth. He is in control of all things. Everything that's happening in the world today, God's in control. It's all leading in the same direction. He's setting the stage for Christ's return for the church in the air. And then establishing or bringing everything to a head so that the tribulation period can begin, and all that's happening. I mean, we look around the world today, and you see the stage being set. You remember the illustration that Dwight Pentecost gave so often? It's like you're going to a theater, and the curtains are closed. But you can see the curtains do not drag on the floor. They're up maybe 6 inches off the floor, and you can see the furniture being set for the play. And you can see a sofa sitting over here, and a table over here, and a chair maybe here, and a coffee table. And you see a few other pieces of furniture being set, and that's what's happening in the world today. The curtain hasn't opened up yet. But we can see God working in Iran, Russia, the Kingdom of Norway. We can see the China in this, the East. We see down in Africa, the kings of the South, and how all things are being fit together for the Antichrist to come into play. Before that happens, there needs to be a rapture. And in the last days of the church, you know what he says? Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And I can't believe what's happening in the world today. Now, we had another shooting in a theater this week. Just one thing after another. And you say, how can this go on? I mean, is it going to continue like this? I don't know. It's probably going to get worse if the Lord doesn't come back for us. And when we're out of here, it's even going to get far worse than that. So we have a lot to think about. But the scriptures are the final authority in everything. You have a question, where we go to the scriptures, we find the answer. All right. Now the word scripture is the word graphe. It's graphe. Graphe. That's the Greek word for it. It means the writings. The writings. That's all it means. Writings. Graphe. It's derived from the verb grapho, and which originally meant to carve or to engrave in stone or in wood or in clay or in wax. And then it meant to draw or to paint something, this word grapho. In biblical times, it generally meant to write by dictation or the verb form itself, grapho, meant to write. Do you know that Paul did not write his epistles? Or many of them, anyhow. He usually dictated them, and then he would pick the pen up at the end of the when he was almost finished, and he said, "This is my handwriting." And he would sign a salutation saying, "This is the proof that I've written this letter to you." I have a few verses if you want to jot them down. 1 Corinthians 16:21, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Colossians 4:18. Even in the book of Acts, in the book of Galatians, he's going to say something about that at the end of the writing. You see how large letters I've written to you? You remember his eyesight was bad, couldn't see. The word graphe, the noun form, is found in the scriptures in the Bible. It's found 51 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's always translated scriptures or scripture, always. So when Paul talks about the scriptures, this is something very important. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? By the way, these are the verses that I'll give you a moment to jot them down. These are the verses I used to show you the nation Israel did not begin until Exodus chapter 19. I'll give you a moment to jot those down if you want to jot them down. In the meantime, while you're trying to do that, will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You're familiar with this verse, all scripture. By the way, that's the same construction as you have back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Remember we said that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the construction there means that we got every one of them. And Paul uses that same construction here when he says all scripture. He means the whole lump sum. This whole book, all scripture, all writings that come from God are inspired. They're God-breathed, if you please. And they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, scripture is given to the believer for a specific purpose. I'm going to share this with you. I've given it to you before, but it's been a good number of years that I've done this. But let me go over these words first before I do that. The word is probable for doctrine. The word doctrine is the word didaskalia. It simply means teaching or instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, it's beneficial for instruction, for doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. When you pick this book up, we're to study it, we're to learn from it. What we learn from it is doctrine, it's truth, it's teaching. And it does have an effect upon us. It should have an effect upon us. When you're reading this book, it ought to cause something to happen inside of you. Let me give you the second word very quickly. The second word is correction, for correction. The word there is ethpanorthosis. It means to cause something to become correct. The implication is that a condition exists in you that needs to be changed. We all know that we're not what we should be. And how do you know that you're not what you should be? When you're reading this book and you're learning truth, what it teaches, you'll find that you don't meet the standard. Do you pray without ceasing? Do you rejoice evermore? Do you give thanks in everything? Do you see all things working together in your life? And do you really believe that? You see, there's a lot of faults that we have, not just the sins that we commit. But we need to understand it. And where do you learn what you're doing wrong? Through doctrine. And when you learn doctrine, then you need to, this truth, this Bible, this scriptures will begin to correct us. It shows us our faults. The third word is correction. I missed the second one. Reproof. I should have gotten to that one. Let me flip ahead here. I'm sorry. We're in a cycle, all right? We learn doctrine, we're reproved. Or the idea there is to rebuke. That's what the word means. It means to rebuke. If we follow that through, rebuke, then we need to be corrected. How do you correct yourself? When you find a fault, what do you do with it? What? Change it? All right. You have to first of all confess. You have to recognize it, right? So the scripture teaches you something. It begins with a teaching. It now begins to reveal the faults that we have. We need to confess those faults. That brings us down here to correct. Then it needs to be corrected. And through the power of the Spirit of God in your life, our faults can be corrected. That leads us up to further instruction. The third word in there means instruction. It's child discipline or child training. And it's just like a child. This works with children too. You teach them something to show them their faults. You shouldn't do that, Johnny. You know, that's not how we act. And then the child has to take that, and he's corrected, he's disciplined in some way. He learns, and then he's ready for further instruction. He's growing, and then he comes back to the fourth cycle. And this is a continuing cycle in your life. You ought to continually learn truth. And that truth ought to reveal what you're really like. Then it ought to be corrected. All right, we confess it, then we correct it. That puts us in a position to go back to learning more. And when we're learning more doctrine. And the cycle is a continuous cycle. We keep going around and around and around with this truth. It's a cycle that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. See, the scriptures are not just things for us to read. It's to reveal to us what we're really like. I don't like what I'm like. See, you look at me on the outside and you say, you recognize me. I mean, you don't know what's inside of me. You don't know what I'm thinking. And sometimes I think things and I think it's all right. I'm justified in doing this. See, I'm driving, and I hate to say this, but I drive fast. Now, I know it's wrong. But you know how I justify it? Everyone else is doing it. I mean, if I were to drive 65 on the turnpike, I'm going to get run over. You know what I mean? So I need to speed up and keep up with the traffic. So now I'm going 75 or 80, and I'm maybe passing a few now, all right? But I justify myself. I justify my impatience. Everyone's impatient. I mean, it's their fault anyhow. They shouldn't be doing what I don't like them doing. The scriptures reveal to me exactly what I'm like inside. See, this book is a mirror. Now, all of you looked in the mirror this morning, I'm sure. You all look beautiful, all right? You all combed your hair. You know, you washed your face. You got all the sleepers out of your eyes, and you all look fresh. And the last thing you did before you left the house is you stood before the mirror and said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" Right? And you look good. My wife always asks, "How do I look?" I always tell her she looks beautiful. I don't care whether she is or not. She looks beautiful to me. But when she's, you know. And you know what she says to me? "You're the most handsome man in the world." Now, I know she's lying, all right? I know that. I know that she's lying. But it makes me feel good to her. And I tell her that she's beautiful too. Anyway, that's beside the point. But we all look in the mirror, all right? And we don't see the flaws. It's almost like what do they do when they touch up what do they call it? Airbrushing. Yeah, we airbrush ourselves, all right? We sort of, through our eyes, we don't see ourselves. This book looks on the inside, not on the outside. It looks right into the heart. And when it looks into the heart, You'll find that there's a lot of things in there that are not right. And we need to change. And the Scriptures is that which reveals, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And it continues that all your life. It's never going to change. Until you take your last breath, this book is important to you. And we need to study it. We need to know what it says, because it's a revealing truth. It reveals things to us that we would not know otherwise. You wouldn't know about Abraham if it wasn't about this book. You wouldn't know where the nation Israel came from if it wasn't about this book. You would not know where the church came from if it was not for this book. It's constantly revealing things, but it also revealed not just the outside of things, the world in itself, but it also looks inside and reveals inside. What are you really like? What are you really like? What are your weaknesses? This book will tell you. But it tells you how to take care of those weaknesses too. And it gives you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to change. And it will begin to change you. And it changes you, not because you try, but because you're understanding the Bible, you're believing it, and it begins to change you from the inside out. And you become not only a new creature in Christ, but people begin to see something different on the outside. They see a joy that the world doesn't have. It sees a peace that the world doesn't have. It sees that all that's happening in the world does not frustrate you. And they wonder, what is that? What it is, it's God's Word in your life changing you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no other way. You see, it's just like justification. There's only one way of justification. There's only one way of changing you on the inside. All Scripture is given. This whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all given to us by inspiration. God breathed. God moved on the hearts of men to write these things down. He saw that it would be compiled in a certain way. And it's here for us today to study. And when we study it, we learn the truth that's in there, it begins to change us. It only takes one ingredient to make that happen. What is it? Faith. You have to believe it. See, it's just like Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. What did Abraham do? He had to believe. And by faith, he accepted God's word. Did he doubt it later on? You better believe he did. I mean, he was 100 years old. He didn't have a child. And he says, God, what is this? What are you doing? You promised me a child, and I have none. I says, look up the stars. I'll make a covenant with you. And he entered into a covenant, a blood covenant. And Abraham was assured that God was going to give him a child. Sarah laughed at God when she was past that age. Abraham didn't believe God. But lo and behold, guess what happened? They had a child. The seed. That seed was not the real seed that he was talking about. There was a seed that was going to come much later. And that was in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't say you're going to have lots of seeds. You're going to have a nation. And you need a lot of people to have a nation. You have lots of children. Lots of grandchildren. Great grandchildren. He said there's one seed. And that seed will bless all the families of the earth. That's amazing. By the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, it says that the man of God might be perfect, The word perfect there is a different word than we normally see as teleos, which means mature. This word is a little bit different here. It's the word artios, A-R-T-I-O-S. It's only found here in the New Testament. So it's a unique word and it's important. And what it means is, it means complete, sufficient, completely qualified. So when you're studying this book, the scriptures, and it's working in your life so that you're learning doctrine and you're refuted or rebuked and corrected and instructed again, as that cycle goes on in your life, God is preparing you. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be qualified. It refers to all the parts of your life to be complete and whole and are what they're supposed to be. And what you're supposed to be, and what it comes down to is what you're supposed to be, is what God requires to carry out the divine purpose that He has in your life. So it's so important to take the scriptures, these writings, this book, and study it. I don't apologize for teaching you doctrine. I taught you a lot of doctrine. Doctrine is important. It's the teaching of the scriptures. It's systematically taking the scriptures and teaching you something about yourself, about God, about the nation Israel, about the church, about Apostle Paul, whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit. It's taking all these truths and putting them into your life so that it begins to work in your life. It begins to reprove you, to rebuke you. I don't do this to make you feel good. This teaching is to cause you to think about yourself and to rebuke you in your life. I don't know enough truth. I don't study this book enough. I know that. I mean, there are men who spent their whole life, 18 hours a day, studying this book and writing. I don't do that. God hasn't put me in that position. But you go back and you read Jonathan Edwards and some of these old men of the scriptures and these great men who dedicated their life to studying the scriptures and writing volumes, Calvin. I mean, amazing. And it rebukes me. Now, are there any questions? It's just sort of a sidelight that I wanted to cover with you. Let's get back to chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians, if you have your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul personifies the Scriptures. He acts as if the Scriptures are human, and they could foresee certain things. The Scriptures foreseeing. Scriptures foreseeing. He personifies the Scriptures. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 say? For the Word of God is living, isn't it? It's living. It's a living Word. And so when Paul personifies and says the Scriptures foresee, that isn't far-fetched. Foreseeing simply means that which the Scriptures foresaw. It revealed to those who read it, the Scriptures foresaw what was going to happen. It doesn't just imply that they saw it, but it also implies in this word that's used here the idea of understanding and having perception of what the Scriptures revealed. It's seeing an event that would come to pass and speak of it as a reality. So the Scriptures foresaw that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. That was revealed in the Old Testament. And you see the reality of it coming to fruition. Gentiles were saved. So God in His predetermined counsel before anything existed, before this world existed, before the angels existed, before anything existed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made up a plan. We call it the predetermined plan of God, or the predetermined counsel of God. And in that council, they determined that Gentiles would be saved. And you were in that if you're a Gentile. If you were a Jew, he planned you to be saved. That didn't happen by accident. There was no coincidences with God. He planned it. He justified Abraham, just as he justifies you and I. By faith, by grace through faith. It was nothing that Abraham had. See, declaring a Gentile was not some abrupt or sudden thought on God's mind. And I know he created Adam and Eve, and we come all the way down to Abraham, and God says, I'm going to make Abraham a great nation, and he's going to be justified by faith. Oh, now, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? You can see God scratching his head saying, gee, what are we going to do with that group of people? God planned it all out from the beginning to the end. Everything was planned by God. His predetermined counsel determined that Gentiles would be justified in the same manner that Abraham was justified. How was Abraham justified? By faith. How are Gentiles justified? By faith. How are you justified? By faith. We turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48 with me. Acts 13, 48, very quickly. You're familiar with it. I've used it 1,000 times over the years. This is now when the Gentiles heard this. Alright? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed or ordained to eternal life. The word there is tasso. T-A-S-S-O. It means to arrange in an orderly manner, to assign or to appoint or to ordain. So he ordained you to believe. And the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are declared to be righteous. The scriptures foresaw that in eternity. See, this book is eternal because it was written in eternity. It was composed by God himself. He moved on men to write exactly what he wanted them to write. All scripture is God-breathed. That means that the word there is used of a boat, a sailboat, and the wind blowing on the sails, and it moves it. And God moved men by blowing upon them. His breath came upon them, and they wrote the scriptures. And in those scriptures, God had foreordained or ordained certain people to be saved. I don't understand that. I don't have no idea why he saved me. If I were God, I would have been the last person I would have saved. But he did. That's why the scriptures are so important. We have a few moments. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have to study this in light of what we're talking about here. The scriptures foreseeing things that are going to happen. All right. And Paul writes these words beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God has prepared them for those who love him. All right, you put those two together. God wrote this book for you. If there was no one else in the world, God wrote this book for you. If you were the only person that ever lived, God wrote this book for you. All right. But as written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And where is the Spirit of God? He's in you. God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could understand the deep things of the Word of God. How do you learn the deep things of God? All Scripture is given for you to learn it, so that He will prepare you. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice this now, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Justification freely, election freely, salvation freely. All the great doctrines of God freely given to you. Which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things. Actually, that's spiritual truth there. That's the truths that come from this book, the doctrines. With spiritual men, if you please. Born again, depending upon the Spirit of God, reading the Scriptures, learning doctrine. That doctrine rebukes you. That doctrine corrects you. That doctrine will instruct you. And it goes on and on and on, that you might be the man that God wants you to be. And it prepares you for that which He has for your life. And it doesn't stop. You're not going to reach the age of 80 like I am and say, well, I can stop now. I don't need it anymore. I'm perfect. If you believe that, I'll sell you some waterfront land in, I don't know, Africa somewhere, I don't know, in the heart of Africa. I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge, all right? That's a famous one. It continues, folks. It continues. It's so important. It's so important. Unsaved man cannot comprehend these things. He has no capacity to understand those things. That's why when God causes you to be born again, you're born again. He gives you a capacity in your mind to understand the truth. And for the first time, you can read the Scriptures and begin to understand them a little bit. And He gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you and to direct you and to teach you. See, the Scriptures foresaw that God was going to justify the Gentiles, and He's going to justify them the same manner that He justified Abraham. I've got a couple minutes yet. I forgot my wristwatch, so I'm looking down here. The letter on the time on my thing is about the 16th of an inch, so I got to squint. I don't wear my glasses. If I put my glasses on, I can see. All right. That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The Scriptures recorded that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That is in Abraham's seed. How do you get in Abraham's seed? How do you get in Christ? The Holy Spirit places you there, absolutely. But it's by faith, right? By faith. God always works in your life by faith. He's not looking for workers. He's looking for believers. Let me repeat that to you. He's not looking for workers. He's looking for believers. And when you believe, He begins to work in your life. And you can't believe what He'll do through you. See, to this very day, I can't believe that I'm up here. I don't understand. I look back at my life, and I see all that God has done for me, and I can't believe it. I'm not worthy. I certainly didn't plan to do this. My plans were the opposite, literally. Even after I was saved, the last thing I wanted to do was preach. I never wanted to preach. I said, God, I'll do anything. Two things I won't do. I don't want to be a missionary and I don't want to be a preacher. You know, I love to teach. I love teaching at the college. I love the college kids. But don't put me in the pulpit. I don't like that. 43 years later, here I am. And I still can't believe it. But God's looking for those who will believe Him and take Him at His word. And when you do, there's peace and there's joy and there's power in your life to change you. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. So God is not looking for workers. He's looking for believers. Those who will place their faith in His word. To do that, you need to know His word. Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we don't understand it by ourselves. We need Your help. Father, we know it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it divides the soul and the spirit. We know that it works within us and accomplishes what it wants to accomplish if we believe it. And God works in a sovereign way and deals with us as individuals. And when we lack faith, You give us that faith. Father, may we believe Your word. May we trust it. May we depend upon it. May we be like Abraham. And against all odds, 100 years old, Abraham believed God. And He gave him a child. Doubts? Sure doubts. Arguments with God? Absolutely. Argue with God, I don't want to do this. You brought me here to suffer? Is that what You brought me here for, God? Or did You bring me here for purpose? See, we need to understand that the Scriptures are the truth. And it reveals to us everything that we need to know. May we study it. May we believe it. And Father, we'll see the changes that need to take place in our lives. So we thank You this morning for this time together. We just ask that You would use it for Your honor and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.